Memorial Day text. This is the text when we talk about country stuff. I'd be remiss if I didn't say, hey, our country right now, I have more phone calls and more emails and more opinions about where our country's headed and what I think about our country and how do we reconcile church and state issues. I have people calling back to past wars that maybe we should have been involved in, maybe we shouldn't have been. And where do we go at times like this? Well, we go back to Jesus. And that's what's really going on. I'm amazed. One of the things that stayed true through history is the enemy of my enemy is my friend. You know this is true, right? They can be my enemy, and I can completely hate them. But if they're the enemy of my enemy, then all of a sudden we become chummy really, really, really quick. Has anybody ever experienced that? Okay, three of you. If you haven't, then you might be the enemy. Okay, at least you laughed at that one good. People knew that was a joke. In Mark 13, that's what we see. I'm sorry, in Mark 12, 13. I fibbed earlier. Actually, I just dyslexified it. In Mark 12, 13, it starts off that way. It says, later, some of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are this group. You have four major groups at the time of Jesus that are in leadership position. The Pharisees are the ones who believe Scripture. They are your religious folk. They are the ones that are waiting for the promised Messiah. There's two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they both get their power from different ways. The people that they hated were these two other groups. Your zealots were the ones who they were guerrilla warriors. They would gang up on the Romans and kill them. They thought that that's how they'd usher in the kingdom of heaven. And this other group, these two weren't friends, but they both hated the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the Pharisees and Sadducees both hated them. Bipartisanship didn't exist. Were the Herodians. The Herodians were those who followed the Herod. Herod was a gentleman who was school chums with Caesar. He went to boarding school with Caesar as a kid. So even though he wasn't a Jew, he went to Caesar and he said, hey, will you make me the king of the Jews? And he said, sure, as long as you, any guesses, give me a cut. You go in, you tax them, you collect the taxes, and you give me 80, 90%. Then we'll totally be cool. So Herod was brilliant. He said, okay, I'm going to go tax them. I'll give them 89%. That'll be the Roman tax, and then I'll also do the Herod tax, which the people absolutely loved that concept. That, too, was sarcasm. But what happens here is all of a sudden, did you see what the scripture said? The Pharisees and the Herodians came up and they decided to try to trap Jesus. Now, before we can talk about how they decided to trap Jesus, we have to talk of the Greek myth of Midas. Does anybody know about Midas, King Midas? I learned about him from the raps of Run DMC in eighth grade. We didn't have Greek mythology at Unity Lutheran School, but we did have Run DMC. Did anybody else listen to that album? Okay, two of you're in the back row. I kind of love it. If we can get you guys all Adidas outfits, that would be even better. King Midas is this legend that there was a king that everything he touched turned to gold. But like most myths, myths are always based in reality, at least the ones that have sticking power. By the way, lies are always based in reality. These are things that we just have to know. Midas was based on a king, and this king was, and his name is escaping me right now. If you want to know more, just ask me. This king had more gold than any other king ever. In fact, he had so much gold that he didn't know what to do with it. However, at the same time, his people, they were starving. And so he wanted to figure out this way where he could help the people, but at the same time retain his power. This is a really tricky thing. How do you help people, but at the same time retain your power? So what this king did is he took his gold and he made coins out of it. Because gold, with the gold, the people could buy things, but he never wanted the people to think that that money and that power was theirs. He wanted them to remember whose it was. And so he stamped his face on each one of these gold coins, basically inventing currency as we know it. So what's this mean? This means that whoever's image is on this coin owns the coin, and you are only borrowing it. That when you take that coin and you buy bread, you are thankful that this king loaned you this money. And even if you worked and earned that money, still at the end of the day, he could call that money in because his face was on it. Are you with me? A little bit different than the way we think of money today, right? None of us pull out that Hamilton and we look at that 10 and we go, wow, Hamilton could call this in and collect it at any time. We've evolved currency-wise past that. But even in American money, remember what it used to say? The gold standard. This is all calling back to King Midas. Well, the Romans, they took this and they did the exact same thing. They took their coin and they put Caesar's face on it so that you would remember that everything you had was because of Caesar. In fact, Caesar Augustus took it a step further, and underneath it, he put a little phrase, Pax Romana, Roman peace. This is how it worked. Caesar was the first ever to declare peace on earth. If you were a Roman citizen, you were at peace. And if you weren't a Roman citizen, you could either become one or they'd kill you. It's a really nice way to declare peace, right? It's technically true. Any questions on that part? Just wanted to give you a quick history of currency. If you want to read a great book on this, it's called Debt, The First 5,000 Years. Questions on that part? See, we got to get that part before we can look at what Jesus is teaching, because this was the thing that was fresh on everybody's mind. This was as common to them. By the way, who's grilling out sometime this weekend? Why? Okay, because it's good. I kind of like that answer the best. Because it's Memorial Day. That's what you do on Memorial Day. I think there's a federal law that says that. When people saw the image on the coin, it was as much to them as grilling out on Memorial Day. It was just something that they got. They understood it. It made sense to them. Every time they bought their bread, they remembered it was a gift from Caesar and that he could take it back away at any given time. So they come to Jesus and they ask this great question because the people are on the brink of rioting. In fact, the zealots were hiding out and they were rioting. They'd break in during the high temple days and just randomly stab people to show you don't have power over us because they were taking that kind of tax base from them. Isn't it amazing how some things never change? I don't care where you fall politically, everybody is concerned about the next president and how they're going to change taxes because that affects us. And it affected them there, so they figured if there's one way we can join together and trap Jesus, let's ask him about taxes. Is nobody else impressed with this? This is brilliant on their part. So they go up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Which if Jesus says yes, what are the people going to do? They're being taxed at between 80 and 90% of their income. What if one of the presidents that was running came out and was honest, and they were asked in a debate, what do you think we should do about taxes? They said, we should raise them on everybody. They wouldn't get elected. They might actually get booed off the stage. Jesus, should we give taxes to Caesar? No! There's all these soldiers standing right by him. And if he says that, he's inciting a rebellion, and they're gonna kill him for a just reason. And so they say, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus pulls this incredible thing. He says, do any of you have a coin? Really? Do any of you have a coin? Somebody pulls it out. And there's a whole nother sermon in there about the Old Testament rule on don't have anything that has an image on it, but that's a whole nother sermon for another day. Pulls out a coin, he looks at it, he says, whose image is on it? See, that question wasn't just whose picture on it. He was calling back to that whole Midas tradition. Whose coin is it? Who owns it? Who are you really just borrowing it from? Who are you representing when you use it? The people said, well, it's Caesar's image. It's Caesar that we're thankful for bread. It's Caesar who we're even using to pay the temple tax. And Jesus really simply says, give unto Caesar what's Caesar's. If it's his, if he's the one that you're under the hand of, if he's the one that's providing for it, give it to him. But remember, what was the question Jesus asked? Whose blank is on the coin? Face, close. It was whose face, but what was the word he used? Yeah, whose image? If you've spent time hanging around the church, you've heard this phrase, image, before. See, what the Jews understood was that the first time something was mentioned was the time that defined how the word was used. The first time something is mentioned, it defines how the word was used. I mean, think about it. Who remembers the first time they drove a car? If it was a positive experience, you probably drove differently than those people that the first time they drove a car, it was a negative experience. And so they live out driving differently. I mean, look at your honey right there next to you. Go ahead, look at him. Give the googly eyes. Do you remember the first time they reached over and grabbed their hand, your hand? It brings back certain feelings and memories, doesn't it? How about those of you that are here with your kid? Go ahead and look at them. Doesn't matter if they're a fully grown adult kid. I see that there's multiple, we're doing this oikos thing. Do you remember that first time they fell asleep on your chest? See, that first experience sets up a whole history. Jesus says, whose image is on the coin? He doesn't say whose face. He doesn't say whose imprint. He says, whose image is on that coin? Because he wanted image in their head. Because when he said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but give unto God what is God's. The people instantly, because of what's called a remez in Hebrew teaching, the people instantly went, hold on. Give unto God what is God's. What is made in the image of God? See, if we look, yeah, exactly. Man, woman, God looks at God, and I love it because it's a we here back in Genesis. God says, let us make man in our image. and man and woman are made in the image of God. How awesome is that? Give unto God what is God's. Well, what is God's is you and me and you and you and even the people sitting in this section. We're all made in the image of God. How much did that mess people up? Why do you have the freedoms that you have today? Yes, it's because the soldiers that have laid down their lives, but they were working as an extension of a greater kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that gives freedom, that gives hope, that gives reconciliation, that gives healing. When the people walked away, we don't see it in the text because there's always these underlying conversations that are happening. But you were made in the image of God, and so were they. And they had to ask the question. We see it later in the text that they were asking the question, what's that mean? What's that mean that God provides for me? What's that mean that God's protected me? And even more, what's it look like to give myself to God? What's that look like in your life? Sorry, before we talk about that, this isn't making you more God. See, you're already in his image. When God looks at you, he already sees his reflection. He knit you together. Are there some spots on the little mirror that are a little bit blurry and dirty and muddy? Yep. If your life's like mine, there's probably like this huge crack going across the mirror too, that when God looks at it, he doesn't see his reflection purely. That's why I sent Jesus. But just sit in that for a second. That when God looks at you, he sees his image. Perfection. Beauty. Cleanliness. What's it look like in your life to live that out? To give unto God's what is God's? See, what I found is if I try to sit here and think big picture, 30-year plan, it's really tough. But the question I want you to wrestle with this morning is, what's that look like today? What's that look like this afternoon? What's one tiny baby step toward giving to God what is God's? Toward living your life to reflect his image to the world. And here's the key. It never comes through working. It comes from stopping and receiving and overflowing what God's already given you to the world. And sometimes we block that. And sometimes that's what we need to confess, that we're just getting more and more and more for ourselves, and we just need to open up and let it overflow. If you're there, what's your first step? And some of us, man, this morning we're empty. The thought of overflow doesn't even enter our head. If your life is a cup, you're looking at the bottom and you're seeing the dregs. And they're looking dry. Either way, we return to the altar. We return and we feast. Is there a song before communion? No, good. That was last week. We stop and we feast on Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. We're filled up with his image, with his self, And that's what we overflow to the world. So we pause and we reflect on the words that Christ himself said as he gathered with his disciples in that upper room. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, also after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me."